wheat and weeds, and why tares specifically? We're thinking about that question. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you reveal and what you hide. Lord, thank you for revealing that there is something in which to hope, something at the end of all things. And Lord, all the more that there's something here and now that you bring to us. Lord, keep opening our eyes and our hearts to see it, to hear it, and to be filled with your love. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so it's like mistaken identity, right? Have you ever been told that you look like someone else? Anybody been told that before? You got a doppelganger out there, maybe? So this has happened to me numerous times. It happened to me last night. So I don't know how many of you know Bill Yonker, but he was officiating a wedding we were at last night. And as he's dismissing everybody, we're one of the last ones out. He's like, has anyone ever told you you look like Ben Affleck? Right? Yeah. Now, before we get too ahead of ourselves, my wife, Lisa, makes sure that I don't, right? She tells me, she's like, it's not that similar. You're not, it's not that close. But yeah, I don't know what it is about guys who look similar. I'm a Caucasian male with dark hair and a beard, and apparently I look like a lot of other Caucasian males with dark hair and beards. My buddy Jason, my brother-in-law Rory, our grandparents-in-law can't tell us apart. And I think it has something to do with like how familiar you are with what you're looking at. Like if you know the face of the person, if you're familiar with their appearance, you can tell the difference between somebody that looks like me and the person who actually is Ben Affleck, right? At least is very familiar with me, which is how she can tell the difference. But when it comes to wheat and weeds, Jesus is talking about, and Jesus uses wheat and tares specifically because when tares are planted, they're indistinguishable from wheat, from the seeds and how they sprout and how they grow. The only way to tell them apart is when they're fully developed and they're producing grain or whatever it is the tares produce. And it's only at harvest time that you're able to tell the two apart. And we take this case of mistaken identity into what Jesus is talking about overall in this story, in this parable, right? And the purpose of parables is for God to conceal something and for God to reveal something else, for God to conceal and to reveal. So what is God concealing here and what is God revealing here? And we see in this text that God, as Jesus explains to his disciples, that he is overall the master. He's the master in the parable. He is the master in real life of all things. And as God, the master of all things, reveals through Jesus, he reveals to us three things I'm going to focus on. Many things in this parable, but three things we're going to focus on this morning. One is that God has perfect timing. And that God's reign changes everything. And finally, that Jesus brings the reign, God's reign to you. So God has perfect timing, God's reign changes everything, and Jesus brings God's reign to you. So as we think about what God is doing, what Jesus is addressing as he begins his parable, we think about God's perfect timing. And on the one hand, like God having perfect timing seems like it should be a good thing, but it's actually a problem for us. Now, why would God's perfect timing be a problem for you, right? Sometimes the prayers we pray, we want God to heal someone or answer a dilemma we're in or ease the suffering we are in or someone else is in. And God says, sometimes he says, gives us answers that are similar to wait. Sometimes he says no. So God's timing of his relief does not seem perfect to us. And so God's timing, while perfect, is sometimes it's hard to receive. It's hard to bear. So that's a problem for us. Because we want it all resolved right now. And so in that desire, And like, don't get me wrong, wanting people's suffering eased, wanting people healed, these are good things. But when we take it from a timetable that is not ours, and we put it on our timetable, that's when it becomes a problem. Just like being the caretaker of all of God's creation is a fine and wonderful thing. It's what God created us for. But when we put ourselves in God's place, that's when it becomes bad. And so what Jesus is, one of the things Jesus is pointing out with God's perfect timing is that we mistake God's role for ours, right? We want to be the master in this story. We want to be the one that determines when the harvest happens. We want to be the ones that keeps the garden weeded. We want it kept tidy. We want it looking good and healthy. But that's not our call. Noted professor and author Robert Kolb says that the Holy Spirit is a messy housekeeper, right? And we see that in this parable of the master's gardening, that same pattern, that God prevents the weeds from being removed. And so that healthy-looking garden is replaced by something else. And Jesus reveals through that parable, through the words of the master, that if that happened, it would cause more irreparable harm than good. So the master waits. God waits. We read that in verse 29 and 30 here. So the servant said, let's read this together, shall we? One, two, three. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. Anytime you can use the word lest in a sentence, it's a pretty good day, right? And all the more because of what Jesus is pointing to through the words of the master here. And it's not up to the timing of the angels or anyone else. It's up to God's perfect timing. While it may seem hard for us in our timetables, for somebody that has no hope, for God to say that there is such a thing as the harvest coming, that there is something to look forward to, something beyond what's happening right here and right now, that is a great word. That is a powerful word. It's an indication of God's reign. God's perfect timing means real hope for real humans. And how does that work? Well, God's reign, his power at work in this world changes everything. God's reign changes everything. God is at work here and now. Can I get an amen? Yeah, if you believe it. And he is not just present in terms of being here in this space because he promised. It's through Jesus, it's through God himself that he holds everything together. Your bodies are being held together right now. Your cells are being, molecules are holding together, not just because of the laws of nature, but because God is making it so. It is God at work in all things, holding all things together. God's power, his reign is everywhere. God changes human perspective on his timing. He says, through his servant Peter, he says that God is not slow, as some understand slowness, but God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, not wanting anyone to be cut off, but all to come to repentance. What is it that brought you to repentance at first? What is it that brings you to repentance right now? I got to believe that there are some beautiful, wonderful, amazing stories of how God has worked in your life, how God is working in your life to grow, to cultivate that heart of repentance within you. And we should be telling those stories. We don't have time right now. But we have a lot of time after this gathering is done to share those stories, to reflect on those moments, how God has brought about a heart of repentance within you. And throughout the big story of Scripture, how God works his repentance throughout space and time, God promises and pictures how he will reign at the end of all things. And in this story, in this parable in particular, he reveals how he is actually reigning through Jesus right now. And I got to tell you, it's not really impressive. It's not impressive to the disciples. It wasn't impressive to the crowd Jesus was sharing the story to right now. Right? Another professor and mentor of mine, Dr. Jeff Gibbs, says here that God's reign now is taking place in a strange and unexpected or even an unsatisfying way. Isn't that an odd way to talk about God's reign? I think that's true. Let's keep going with it. It's unsatisfying as far as normal human expectations are concerned. God's reign may seem small, like it's not doing anything, but things will be different. Over time, God's reign changes everything. Here's the end of the quote here. Although it will be different later, now the reign of God is like an unweeded field, a tiny seed, or hidden yeast. What the crowds need are ears to hear the significance of what Jesus is now all about. And what Jesus is about at the time of that parable, he had done some miracles already. He had been telling people who he is and what he's about, and they didn't believe him. And so Jesus starts telling them in parables what he's about. He starts revealing God's truth to them through stories that both conceal what the kingdom of God is, but through faith make it known to his hearers. The faith of what Jesus is doing comes only through hearing. And so it even kind of mystifies the disciples, where they have to approach Jesus after the fact. They're like, all right, Jesus, you explained to us the parable of seeds, which some of you heard last week. The parable of the sower. Now we need you to explain this parable of the wheat in the field again, right? So if you're having a hard time understanding what Jesus is exactly talking about when you read this parable, you're in really good company. The 12 guys that were closest to Jesus also were having a hard time discerning what exactly he was talking about. Thankfully, Matthew wrote it down exactly what Jesus said, right? He breaks it down so it's real clear. And through that breakdown, through what Jesus makes known to his disciples in that separate conversation, we get the benefit of that. We get to see that it's Jesus that is bringing God's reign to you. Jesus embodies God's power to do what we never could, to wait for just the right time. Imagine, put yourself in God's place, which for some of us is easier than others, but put yourself in God's place and imagine how long you had to wait to send your son the first time. Imagine everything you had to endure from your own rebellious people, not to mention everyone else you made that was coming up with any other story other than yours for the way the world worked and why they should live. And God was patient, not wanting anyone to perish. And so Jesus does what the disciples can't do, what you and I can't do. He's patient. He waits for the perfect timing of God to come for you, to live for you, to die for you, to rise for you. And God keeps waiting for just those right times in your life to make this word known to you. And he reveals in this story that he is the master, and who are we? If we're not the master, and the angels are his servants, what are we going to do? The wheat? That's the most boring part of the story, right? We just get to sit there and wait? Yeah. because that is what the master does. Now, to be fair, the master in this parable, he is waiting and preparing for the harvest. Right? He's got his eyes on that time, but he's also got his eyes on the field. And interesting to note here too, that even while his servants slept, the master knew exactly what was happening in his field. And that means that even when you are undergoing hardship and there's some seeds of evil being sown in your life or in this particular season for you, God is not sleeping. He is not unaware. He is profoundly and precisely aware of where you are and what is happening to you. And so if we're the wheat, our role is to not do the weeding. Our role is to, along with the master, wait for the harvest. And as he, the master, waits and prepares for the harvest, what does wheat do after it's planted? Say it if you know it. What does it do? Grows. Yes. And after the wheat is fully grown, it bears, fruit, but it produces grain, right? Another way to say it is that it bears fruit. And this ties into something else Jesus tells his disciples just before he's about to be betrayed. John records it in his biography of Jesus, the Gospel of John. In chapter 15, verse 16, he says this. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you that you may bear fruit, fruit that will last." So while it may seem like God's reign doesn't matter in this world, like those who sow evil and go on in lifestyles and ways that are completely different than yours and mine, God is not blind and he is not powerless. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish. And he chooses you so that you will bear fruit, fruit that will last. So as wheat, although it may seem boring, we get to grow and bear fruit. Now what does that look like? It looks like stepping up and stepping into some sending events at ULC, if that's your church, or if at Emmaus, if this is your church, if you're not sure where to go yet, visit both. They're both great churches. But stepping up and stepping into a sending event. It looks like prayerfully accepting a new position in Wisconsin. It looks like launching a new church even though you live an hour away. It looks like taking 6 months or a year or 2 years to join Emmaus in this mission to connect the disconnected, to make sure people throughout this city see, hear, and know that they are loved by God. It looks like inviting someone on the other end of a conversation to consider how Jesus is real and is at work in their life, bringing his reign into their life, to come and experience Jesus' power in an event that's coming up, like a barbecue or a gathering we're having here next week. It looks like inviting someone to, I'm going to say it again, the A2 barbecue on August 5th from 5 to 7 just across the street. It also can look like inviting someone into a conversation you've never had a conversation with before. That's something I love about my job here. As I get paid to be a pastor, not just to plant this church, which I am all about. And part of that is being a pastor to this neighborhood. And I get to meet with people and meet even the staff at Argus Farm Stop or Old Town or other establishments in the city. And I get to pray for people. I get to pray for people's moms or their horse or procedures they're having done. And I don't know, maybe there are other people praying for them, but I can tell you without a doubt that they're being prayed for by me and by others here at Emmaus. That's what it looks like to grow and bear fruit. That's just some examples. And God is doing his work in your life. And you can come up with your own examples. And I would actually encourage you maybe to list out one or two or three ways you are growing and bearing fruit, that God is doing that work within you. So hope for that harvest day, at the end of all things, and live here and now. Grow and bear fruit. God's timing is perfect. God's reign changes everything. And Jesus embodies, Jesus brings God's reign to you. In his name, amen. Let's pray. Lord, you are good. And you make your word and your spirit known in our midst. Lord, for the times there where that's not clear, the times where there is confusion, and there's times that we just can't quite grasp everything it is that you are saying, Lord, send people into our lives that can make that known to us. Send individuals that can pray with us, that can walk with us. And Lord, help us to be that person for someone else, to pray with them, to walk with them, that you may make yourself known through us, through your word to them. This we pray in your name. Amen.